We turn into Daniel chapter 1. Just as a brief background, as we come into the book of Daniel, Daniel has been carried away captive by the Babylonians as the Babylonians overran Jerusalem, as had been prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that God was going to punish the nation of Israel and use the Babylonian people to do so. And of course that happened. Daniel was carried away captive, and also three of his friends with him. There were a number of others, but for whatever reason, the Lord focuses in on Daniel and his three friends that were with him. And I think it's because of their outstanding stand of faith that they just stood out from among the other Jewish youth that were taken captive and took a stand for the Lord. They were going to get the best education that Babylon could offer so that they could stand with the king and give counsel to the king. In this case, that is King Nebuchadnezzar. But along with that, they were also going to get the best food, but that is a problem for them because the food in this Gentile land does not conform to the Levitical law of, number one, what is an acceptable food. Number two, even if it is acceptable, it has to be prepared in the right way. And then number three, even if you jump those first two hurdles, number three, it cannot be a food that was offered to idols. And all of the food that came to the king's palace was offered to idols in terms of the meat. It was offered to idols. And a lot of times the wine also. There would be a pouring out of a portion of the wine offered to idols before that came to the king's palace. But they were going to get a portion of the food that came to the king's palace. So the best education, great housing, all of those things, they weren't oppressed in any way, and they were going to be fed well, but that was where Daniel drew the line. We talked about how Daniel being taken captive, he didn't object to that. He didn't object to the education that was going to be founded in the Babylonian culture, which of course is inseparable from the gods of the Babylonians. But he didn't object to that kind of education. He knew he could sift through it and take what was good and leave out the part that was dishonoring to God. But when it came to eating the food, that's where Daniel drew the line. That was the problem. We talked about that last time. However, let's pick up with verse 8 and let's come down through verse 13. Just as an introduction into our study this morning. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your face as looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So that's where we were last week. That's where we left off. That Daniel didn't give up. He was met with some resistance at first, but he didn't let that stop him. He went further. He proposed another course of direction here. He requested that a diet of seeds and vegetables and water be given to them, and that diet would then not be an offense to God as they were living in this foreign land. If you're looking in the King James, I think it says Melzer for the prince of the eunuchs here, and there's some contention about whether that's an actual name of the person who was placed over them, the chief of the eunuchs that was given charge over these captive prisoners and their education and their food and all of that stuff, or whether that's a title. And so in the King James, it uses it as the name, Melzer. But again, some think that that name is actually just the chief of the eunuchs. And so that's why if you're looking in the New King James or some other rendering this morning, New American Standard, it doesn't say Melzer. It doesn't give a name. It just says the chief of the eunuchs. And so just want you to know if you're comparing one with the other and it looks like they say something different, that's the contention there. Is it a proper name or is it just the office of the person? So any comments this morning before we pick up with verse 14? All right, verse 14. So he consented, that is, the chief of the eunuchs had given charge over them. He consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. 10 days? Now, if you were in this position and you were somehow at this age, teenager, wise enough to come up with some alternative proposal, would you propose 10 days for this test? I was thinking about that in my own mind, and I think if I had even been wise enough to come up with a plan like this, I probably would have asked for something like 90 days. You know, just to make sure everything is okay and going to work out well, or maybe 30 days. I don't know. 10 days, though, it doesn't seem long, but the prince of the eunuchs agreed to the proposition. Sometimes when we're tested to take a stand for the Lord, we'll get to set the parameters of taking the stand. So it's nice that Daniel had that opportunity. He was wise enough to recognize that opportunity. And we need to pray for that kind of wisdom as well. And then set terms that he believed God would honor. And so Daniel believed that God would honor his request. And so he set it up for a portion of 10 days. That would be long enough for God to be able to demonstrate his blessing upon the diet that they wanted to eat versus the diet that the other Hebrew children, apparently young Hebrew captive men, were eating. It appears that they were eating these things that were brought to them, even though it was in defiance of the Mosaic law. If you're going to be used in the service of God, though, in any capacity, take this to the bank. You will be tested. Did you follow what I said? If you're going to be used of God in His service in any capacity, you will be tested. Now, I'm not just talking about me as a pastor. There are testings that come my way. Praise God, most of the time I recognize the testings. Sometimes I don't. I have a fallible sin nature just like you guys do, and sometimes I've already failed before I realized I was being tested and I failed. But it's not just for me as a pastor. It's not just for trustees or deacons or Sunday school teachers. It's for each and every one of us. We are all used in the service of God in some way, and so take it to the bank. It's a guarantee you will be tested. The testing, you see, is part of the use of God. It's to refine us. It's to hone us. It's not just to determine our commitment. That much is true. But again, also it's for our growth, for our own spiritual growth when we're tested, and to learn to lean on the Lord more. And as we are refined through those testings, then God is able to entrust us with even more in our life. And I think we begin to open our eyes and see those blessings. As we continue to endure the testing and lean upon God, we start to be able to look back, and sometimes even in the present, and see the blessings of God come our way because we take that stand of faithfulness. We should have the same confidence that Daniel had in God here, that God would prevail in the end for the accomplishment of His purposes, you see. I mean, sometimes we share in the glory, but we have to be careful about that as well and not let our pride get in the way and take credit for it, but reach out, speak up, and give God the glory for the things that happen in our life that we handle well. Any comments before we move on?
Yeah, most often I have
temptations. Absolutely. Oh, I've not heard that, and I like it. Every temptation is an invitation to turn and lean on the Lord. Right? Yeah, that testing oftentimes comes from temptation. I'm sure this food looked good that was brought to them. You know, I mean, we've all seen bacon, pork, pork chops. Oh man, a good grilled pork chop. But, you know, it wasn't in accordance with obedience to God. And so Daniel resisted that temptation. And we need to have eyes of wisdom, pray for wisdom to see those things. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in a minute along those lines. Verses 15 and 16, it says, "And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate of the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Great. Thanks, Daniel. You see, the test here, and being obedient to God, the result of that proved to be better than disobedience to God. Well, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, it's not a profound statement, is it? Being obedient to God is better than being disobedient to God. We know that that's true, but I mean, look around us today. And the world around us today. So much strife and disease and heartache and all of those kind of things. I mean, they're just caused by simple disobedience to God's Word. Whereas if we were obedient to God's Word, as a society in general, things would be so much better. But because we're not, we have these problems. In this case, the food that they were given appeared to be, to the Babylonians, the best of what was available in all of the land of Babylon. It's what the king himself ate. However, it was in direct opposition to the word of God. And so Daniel and his companions obeyed the word of God. And what happened? They were healthier for it. I'm not so sure it had so much to do with the food in and of itself as it was just because they were spiritually obedient to God. And so because of that, God honored that. And they, in fact, were healthier than those who were eating the things that were not in accordance with God's Word. We have to learn to trust in God and remain faithful to Him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's very hard for us to do that. It's hard for us to just trust. You know, when it comes down to it, we want to be God. That's the bottom line. Because we want to call the shots. We want things to be our way. We have an idea or a perception of the way things should go. And many times our life doesn't go that way. And it goes some other way. And then we're discouraged. We're bitter because it didn't go the way we wanted. But again, we're not God. And whatever direction our life turns and takes, we have to trust God. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a reason for whatever it is that's happening. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Two verses of scripture that I learned here at a very young age. Of the number of verses that I have memorized in my brain, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is probably in the top 5 of the verses that I learned in my life at a very young age. But even still, at 56 years old, it was hard to put this into practice. I want to admit it to you. Even though it's one of the first verses I knew, learned, committed to memory, still very hard to practice, and we have to keep working at it. And what do those verses say? Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 5, "Trust in the Lord." That's profound in and of itself, just to trust in the Lord. But that's not all of the verse. Trust in the Lord how? With all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I think for most of us, me included, we trust God, but, 99.8% maybe. Still a little bit we reserve for ourselves, even when we are faithful Christians who are diligent to follow His Word, who really want to be pleasing. It is so difficult to let it all be in God's hands. I'm admitting that. It's true of me. But we have to learn to trust the Lord with all of our heart. And what? Don't lean on your own understanding. We think we're so smart. We think that. Again, we want to be God. We think it should go this way. But instead it goes that way. Whatever happens. You know, in our own finite comprehension of things, again, we have a plan. We think it ought to go that way. And then when it doesn't, we get riled up. We get discouraged. We get upset. We get bitter sometimes. But the Word of God says, don't lean on your own understanding in these things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let's not stop there. Let's continue with a couple more verses here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh. Does the King James say bones right there? What's that?
Navel.
Health to your navel. I like that better. Health to your navel. Health to your flesh. Health to your body. And strength to your bones. If you know 3, 5, and 6, how about you take the challenge and memorize 7 and 8 also? Because those are very powerful verses there for us. This teaches us that obedience to God does indeed bring health and prosperity in the long run. Now listen, I know this is written specifically to the nation of Israel, and God dealt with them in miraculous ways. And just because we're a Christian today doesn't mean we're automatically promised health and prosperity in our life. I know there's teaching of that nature from the pulpits. The health and wealth doctrine, the name it and claim it doctrine, the blab it and grab it doctrine. But while that is not true, overall, it is true that when we obey God, we are indeed healthier for it. Physically, most of the time, and definitely spiritually. Even if we undergo times of testing and trial, where our commitment to the Lord is tested, we come out of that for the better. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, in all of these things, all the trials, all the sufferings that we go through, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because we don't just come through the trial and the testing. We come through those trials and testings better, stronger, more equipped. And so that's why Paul says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through the testing here, these four young men proved to their captors that following God's ways are indeed far better. Any comments? The world would be a better place if they just do it the way you do it. And you know, and that's a good mindset as long as you're like the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, Paul didn't take the preeminent position. His goal was to live a life that can be an example for everyone around him that is indeed obedient to God's Word. Follow me, but follow me as I follow Christ. And so then we do get that mindset, yeah. Man, if everybody would just do it the way I think. Any other thoughts? Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God rewarded obedience to him. And the same is going to be true in our life. Again, not necessarily in terms of health or prosperity per se, but God will... how valuable is peace of mind? I mean, yeah, that's the world to us. Just to have peace of mind, regardless of what's happening all around you or even to you. And so if we just follow God, we, at the very least, we have a peace of mind. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about things, but what? Pray about everything. Giving thanks to the Lord. And then you know what it says after that? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. So, again, just following God, being faithful to God, praying to God, trusting in God, that brings us a peace. Now, Daniel was given a gift here of understanding, of revelations and visions and dreams. We have no need of that today because we have the completed Word of God. But you know, the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that were given to Daniel and his companions, that is still available to us today. A supernatural, spiritual gift of knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God and the overall view and His purposes. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at a couple of verses here from the Apostle Paul and things that he prayed for and things that are available to us today in the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start reading with verse 14. The Apostle Paul here gives a prayer that he prays to God the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Ephesian church, those in the church of Ephesus, would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Starting with verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What a powerful prayer. It's one that we should reflect upon often and pray for ourselves, that this is the kind of spiritual insight and knowledge and wisdom that we are able to have. I look at Colossians chapter 1. Forward a few pages here. A very similar thing that Paul prays for the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Paul again, speaking of the gospel that was preached to them and their faith and the Holy Spirit guiding them in the spiritual walk. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And it's not just for knowledge's sake. Again, it's for putting it into practice in our life. Look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And the passage goes on. I mean, there's more good stuff there. But again, I just don't want you to think, you know, at one time, God blessed people with wisdom, such as Solomon. God blessed him with wisdom. And God blessed Daniel with wisdom. But, you know, those were supernatural sign gifts given to the nation of Israel at that time. There's a grain of truth to that. But the greater truth is, it's still available to us today. Again, the spiritual understanding and knowledge and wisdom that they had, we can still have that same thing.
Within the will of God, and He actually cites those prayers that you just cited. He said you can say these prayers with the absolute certainty that you are praying in the will of God.
Absolutely. The most effective prayers are the ones prayed that are in the will of God, and we can turn to those passages and pray those for ourselves. From C.R. Stam, you said? And be absolutely certain we're praying within the will of God when we pray for these things for our own lives. Thank you, Brother Judd. Daniel already portrayed a level of wisdom, we've seen that, and understanding, but too many times we rely on our own God-given intellect in our life. It's like Proverbs chapter 3 said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Too many times that's what we do. We just fall right in the flow and right into the trap of using our own God-given intellect instead of relying and resting on the promises of God and going to Him in prayer and asking for further wisdom and knowledge. Remaining faithful to God through those trials, again, it actually works for us. It produces something in us. Let's look at a couple of passages along that line of thought. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and starting with verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we have peace. It's been obtained for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I hope you're with me now. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 3. And not only that, not only rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, not only that, but look what Paul says. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience. To persevere through those tribulations and trials. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, there's a benefit there in those trials and tribulations. Again, it works for us. Something happens to us. And we learn then to be patient upon the Lord. And we learn to trust in Him. And our hope becomes even greater to us. Division of that hope. As we learn each passing day to depend more and more upon the Lord. As the Apostle Paul said, writing to the Corinthian church, you know, the outward man, he gets weaker day by day. Because this is a corruptible body that we live in. However, the inward man is renewed day by day, gets stronger day by day, as we learn more and more to trust upon the Lord and depend on Him. Look at James chapter 1, another passage here. Along the same line of thought, James was writing to a dispersed Hebrew church, a scattered church, a persecuted church. And it will have definite application during the time of the tribulation, when once more the nation of Israel will be persecuted heavily. And James wrote to that persecuted church there, in the part of the book of Acts that was persecuted and scattered, and writing again to the Jews under the tribulation period. What does he have to say to them? James chapter 1, starting with verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, diverse temptations, I think the King James says. And that's the idea there. The trials, the sufferings. Why? Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, this is a spiritual principle for us here as well. To pray for wisdom, and God indeed hears that prayer and wants to answer that prayer. You know, it's no coincidence that the wisest people you know in your life are godly people. Have you ever thought about that? A few things that pop to mind. Look, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 8. The Apostle Paul here says, for bodily exercise profits a little. I mean, it's good for you to exercise, work your body. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness, it's profitable in all things. I certainly believe that includes the wisdom that God wants to give to us in our practice of godliness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to Timothy here, the last letter I believe Paul wrote. And he tells him, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, speaking of the Scriptures, in verse 14, he says, "Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." One more, James. We were there a moment ago, but James chapter 1 and verse 5, as James talked about enduring these trials and temptations and enduring them in the right mindset, he said in verse 5, "If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and won't withhold it." He wants to give wisdom. Any thoughts before we move on to the next set of verses? I know I'm taking these slower than we have been, but you know, it is a Sunday school class. I don't want you to forget that. And this hour, I always want you to just speak up. I mean, if you have thoughts or questions, that's what this is for. You know, the next hour, it's more of a presentation of the Word of God. But in this hour, I'd like it to be interactive discussion as most as possible, most of the time, especially when we're talking about taking these principles of the Word of God and applying them to our own life.
I will. You know, I sat here silently for year after year after year with my mom. But now I've got something to say.
Say it.
No?
Oh, you've been saying it. All right. Thank you. Awesome, yeah. Taught him to read from reading the Bible. You know, at one time, that's how it was. The Bible was the main textbook of public education. And the pastor was usually the principal and teacher in the little one-room schoolhouses. You know. I'm not saying we need to go back to that. There's a lot of conveniences of modern society that I like. But, you know, at one time, that is how it was. The main instructor was the preacher of the town, and the church doubled as a schoolhouse, and the Word of God was the textbook from which to learn to read and run. Verse 18, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and then the king interviewed them." What does it say? It says communed with them in the King James. The king interviewed them or communed with them. "And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king." You know, the king didn't sit down and just have like tea and crumpets with them. You know, that's when it says in the King James that he communed with them, or it is more like not just an interview, but a test, a final examination. You know, that says a lot about Nebuchadnezzar too, doesn't it? Because he personally administered this final exam. That says a lot about how intelligent he was and about how much he knew of the Babylonian science and education to be able to be the one to give this final exam to see if they passed or not. They obviously applied themselves in their training. Again, though it was Babylonian education that's inseparable from their religion, it still contained things that were academically beneficial. And these young men paid attention to that and learned. Whatever we do in life, that's how it should be for us. We should do it with due diligence, and we should do it as though we're doing it for the Lord. And that's exactly what Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says. You know, whatever you're doing in life, do it as though you're doing it for the Lord, as unto the Lord, for Him. We should be diligent in our service to Him also. Even though whatever it is we're doing, we might perceive that as a small thing in our life. You know, hey, I'm just a little peon. I'm a nobody. But when it's done for the Lord, it's a great thing. Even the small things can be great things. God can use those. These four, they were found to be the best in all of the land, putting their obedience to God in first place in their life resulted in an outcome that caused them to be 10 times better, Nebuchadnezzar said, than all the rest. All right, so what was the education they were given? What were all the rest putting their faith and trust in? Idols. And when you're putting your faith and trust in idols, a lot of times that's just by random chance that you're hoping something turns out right. Because what is an idol? Nothing. Astrologers. Men that studied the stars to try to figure out what the future holds or what we should be doing in the present, all by the study of the stars. How reliable does that sound? Not very reliable, if you ask me. Again, astrology, the study and the worship of the stars. So, you know, kind of in my mind, it's no surprise they were found 10 times better than everyone else, when that's what you're comparing God and the Word of God to. Of course, that outshines everything else. They were given positions of great influence. So Daniel and his companions, they were right where God wanted them to be, serving as chief advisors to the very king of the first world empire. How awesome is that? That God worked it out that way. God had a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar in punishing Israel, Jerusalem, but he saw to it where there were still godly men, godly young men, placed as an advisor to him. True influence in our life isn't always about the big things like money and power and all of that, but true influence in our life can be in the small things also. Just as we just faithfully serve God. Again, God is able to use that. He's able to use someone who's prepared to be used for him and wants to be. The things of this earth, they're going to pass away, you know, but the things that are eternal and powerful, those are the things of God. And that's what we need to remind ourselves and remember, that God will use someone who is prepared to be used by him just by daily fellowship with him. Any thoughts before we move on to this last verse this morning? All right, verse 21. Thus Daniel continued until the... Did we do verse 20? I didn't. All right. And in all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. There you go. Sorry I left that out a moment ago. Verse 21. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, who, by the way, allowed the Israelites to return back to the land of Israel. Daniel served under the kings of Babylon and the first king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So Daniel served all the way through the entire 70-year captivity of the nation of Israel. He was a wise and powerful man, all because he purposed in his heart to serve God, and he was unwilling to compromise. In the closing verses of this chapter, does this remind you of someone else who was taken captive to a foreign land and given wisdom and knowledge and visions and dreams? Joseph. I mean, it sounds a whole lot like Joseph, doesn't it? Captive in a foreign land at an early age, finding favor with the key people early on in captivity, being given the gift of interpretation of dreams, being a wise advisor to the king, and proving that God was the God above all gods. So taking captivity in a foreign land, God still honored and exalted Daniel. His service to God is an example to all of us. But look, where we are today, we are not held captive against our will. That is awesome, isn't it? Praise God for that. But here's the question that should really prick our heart. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? I mean, you're free. You can serve God every day of your life? What are you? How important is that to you? I'll just leave that question with you this morning. Lord bless you. Thank you for being present for this study as we finished up Daniel chapter 1. And Lord willing, we'll dive off into Daniel chapter 2 next week.